Got it. Now, to business. Last week, Greg Kappas spoke on investing your time. Next week, Stephen is going to be speaking on investing your mind. And on the 28th, John Peterson has been asked to speak on investing your money. My assignment this week is to address the issue of investing your spiritual talent. Time, talent, mind, and money. Four topics, 4 weeks, should be easy to remember. First thought, we're all in the investment business, and I hope you understand that. All of us are investing our time, talent, money, and mind in something or someone. Some of the things that we typically invest in, what do you think of? I wrote down a number of things for me that I think of. What do you think of when you think of investments? What are you investing in? When we say people are investing every day, what do you think of?
Family.
Stocks, bonds, portfolios. What else do you think of?
Family.
Family, cars, automobiles, housing. If you're a student, probably in school. If you're a parent, you're investing in your kids. That's always interesting to see how that looks, you know, what they see. Right now at 14 or 15, the verdict's not in. You know, we'll find out, you know, 10 or 15 years from now. Sports, friends, college, graduate school, careers, second careers. I've raised that business from the ground, by golly, that's my baby. Toys, vacations, health exercise, how to lose weight. Health exercise, how to gain weight. Charities, nonprofits, entertainment, political causes. Why do these things get our attention? Why do they get your attention? Why do they get my attention? Our future and our family's securities are at stake, and that's important. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with investing in some of these things, and I'm not suggesting that there is. We want to make certain that by living responsibly now, we will not be begging bread later. I clip coupons. I'll pay $9.99 for an oil change before I spend $30 for an oil change if I have a chance. Because you know what? I'll buy books for $6 instead of $16 because it gives me more money freed up to do something else I want with. I had my Bible rebound. Got it back this week. My wife encouraged me. She said, when you die, I want that Bible. It's fallen apart. I don't know what she knows about our time, but I'm not. But I guess that's, things are normal. Usually you ladies outlive the guys by 7. You know, that's what the stats say. So I had it rebound. I called Seattle, $250, and I could have it back at Christmas. I called the East Side, $150. I could have it back at Christmas. I said, man, I can buy 4 or 5 Bibles for that kind of money. Finally called somebody at a bookstore that I know. I call him Mr. Books. I mean, the guy knows, he's forgot more about books than we've learned. He said, how's $50? He said, well, $60. You want it in burgundy. I got it in less than a month. I could have paid $250, I suppose. See, we're all investing all the time. And usually we're looking for deals. We want to invest well. How many of us have had our current incomes and future retirement plans severely challenged in the last year or two, or even in the last couple of months? I personally had 80% of my retirement invested in tech stocks. Now, I looked like a genius through the 90s. I look like an idiot right now. We're investing. How much time have you spent trying to reevaluate, rededicate, readjust retirement programs and funding? It's important to plan ahead, right? I think so. Question. Have you ever thought about the fact that the only thing on earth that is eternal, the only thing that is going to last forever is people? Every man, every woman, every boy or girl on the face of the earth is going to live forever. The only question is where they're going to be spending eternity. Is it going to be with God or is it going to be separated from Him? I think as important as we think investments are and as much time as they get on a daily basis sometimes, when you start talking about the value of a human being, if I am willing to work and worry about things of time. What do I do with the things of eternity? If I am willing to work one job, two jobs, three jobs, put up with all kinds of inconvenience for things of time, how do I approach eternal matters? Is it worth it? What's a cliche? I looked up Webster. You know, when in doubt, look up the authority. And then I ad-libbed him just a little bit. But he said a cliche is an idea or an expression that has become trite. I wrote, or it's become overly familiar. Clichés are quoted so often we recognize them immediately, and as cliché-ishly as they may sound, we know there's an element of truth to them. Now, these are ones I thought of. You think of others. The early bird, what?
That's a bird.
Birds of a feather, what?
Walk together.
Mr. Goodwrench, pay me now or
pay me later.
How about one that's very unbiblical, but it's a great cliché? God helps those who one I like with the discipleship. He won't know this one probably, but I like it. Play the game, pay the dues. Works that way. How about another one? Not biblical, very cliché, but we say it all the time. Pray as though it all depends upon God and work. Yeah. Those are clichés. The irony of it is there's almost always an element of truth to them or they don't become that popular. Now, I thought of two of them that I think are very biblical, even if they're not out of Scripture, and they tie in very closely with where I want to go today. First one, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Or Jim Elliot, missionary, martyred by the Okanagan, probably 50 years ago now. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is profoundly simple, or that is simply profound. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I want you to turn to Psalm 37. I think David understood the priority. I think David had it right. I'm going to read all of Psalm 37, and then I want to read four or five verses out of Psalm 39, and I want to use those as a springboard for the rest of the morning. Psalm 37, verse 1. You tell me whether or not David understood the difference between the value of things temporal and the things eternal when he wrote this. Do not envy, now we'll start at verse 1. Do not fret when evil men seem to succeed. Do not envy evildoers, for they will quickly dry up like grass and wither away like plants. Trust in the Lord, do what is right. Settle in the land and maintain your integrity. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and He will answer your prayers. Commit your future to the Lord. Trust in Him, He will act on your behalf. He will vindicate you in broad daylight and publicly defend your just cause. Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait confidently for Him. Do not fret over the apparent success of sinners, a man who carries out wicked schemes. Do not be angry and frustrated. Do not fret. That only leads to trouble. Wicked men will be wiped out, but those who rely on the Lord are the ones who will possess the land. Evil men will soon disappear. You will stare at the spot they once were, but they will be gone. The oppressed will possess the land and enjoy great prosperity. Evil men plot against the godly and viciously attack them. The sovereign master laughs in disgust at them. He knows their day is coming. Evil men draw their swords and prepare their bows to bring down the oppressed and needy and to slaughter those who are godly. Their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. The little bit that a godly man owns is better than the wealth of many evil men. Evil men will lose their power, but the Lord sustains the godly. The Lord watches over the innocent day by day, and they possess a permanent inheritance. They will not be ashamed when hard times come. When famines come, they will have enough. evil men will die, and the Lord's enemies will be incinerated. They will go up in smoke. Evil men borrow but do not repay their debt. Godly show compassion and are generous. Surely those favored by the Lord will possess the land, but those rejected by him will be wiped out. The Lord grants success to the one whose behavior he finds commendable. Even if he trips, he will not fall headlong. The Lord holds his hand. Thank you, Paul. I was once young, now I am old. I have never seen a godly man abandoned or his children forced to search for food. All day long, he shows compassion and lends to others. His children are blessed. Turn away from evil, do what is right. Then you will enjoy lasting security. The Lord promotes justice and never abandons his faithful followers. They are permanently secure. The children of evil men are wiped out. The godly will possess the land and will dwell in it permanently. The godly speak wise words and promote justice. The law of their God controls their thinking, and their feet do not slip. Evil men set an ambush for the godly and try to kill them. The Lord does not surrender the godly or allow them to be condemned in the courts of law. Rely on the Lord. Obey his commands. Then he will permit you to possess the land. You will see the demise of evil men. I have seen the ruthless evil man growing in influence, like green trees grow in its native soil. Then one passes by and suddenly they have disappeared. They're gone. I look for them, but they cannot be found. Take note of the one who has integrity. Observe the godly. The one who promotes peace has a future. Sinful rebels are totally destroyed. Evil men have no future. But the Lord delivers the godly. He protects them in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from evil men and delivers them, for they seek his protection. Turn to Psalm 39. Verse 4, O Lord, help me understand my mortality and the brevity of my life. Let me realize quickly how quickly my life will pass. Look, you make my days short-lived and my lifespan is nothing from your perspective. Surely all people, even those who seem secure, are nothing but a vapor. Surely people are going through life as mere ghosts. Surely they accumulate worthless wealth without knowing who will eventually haul it all away. Jesus, in chapter 12 of Luke, told a parable, I think saying the same thing. I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you want. Luke 12, 16 to 21. Jesus said, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. He began to reason to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? He said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to you, my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, I did a little bit of looking, not enough, but to my understanding, this is the only gentleman in Scripture that has the privilege of being called by Jesus Christ a fool. And he said a lot of things about a lot of people. You know, you're whitewashed sepulchres, you look great on the outside, but you're full of dead bones on the inside. In other words, it's all a photo shoot. He said some hard things, but to my knowledge, this is the only gentleman who gets the privilege of being called a fool. Why was he identified as a fool? Is there anything wrong with being a good farmer? Is there anything wrong with any of us being good at whatever we say we do as a vocation? If you're a homeschooler, if you're a mom that stays home, I hope you're the best in the world. If you're a public school teacher, private school teacher, if you lead music, you're a preacher, teacher, baker, candlestick maker, I mean, whatever it is, we ought to be good at what we do. But Jesus is saying there's another issue. What's the issue he's addressing? When the things of time end up becoming my life, I have lost. Because I have forgot there is something more important than the things of time. When the inconvenience of people who are eternal. Allow me to justify saying, I'm too busy. I don't want to be bothered. I've done my time. I paid my dues. Let somebody else take care of that sucker. I'm tired of babysitting, etc., etc., etc. We can justify it. We can write it. We can make it look this way and that way. But bottom line is, when we sell people out for things, from God's perspective, that was a poor choice. That was a poor choice. I wrote down caricaturizing. You may come up with a different idea, but see what you think on some of these. Investing spiritually in people is going to cost me too much. I have different plans and interests for my life right now, maybe later. What's Galatians 2:20 and 21 say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Carl, you don't have your life anymore. You gave that up June 17, 1970. It's gone. What do you mean you got your plans? Your plans with what? That body's not yours, it's mine. Investing spiritually in people, someday, maybe after I get other things set in order first. What's Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Investing spiritually in people is not always convenient. When do I fit it in? Hey, hitting church twice a month is hard enough. Can you believe there are even people that go to Sunday school or get involved in a home study? How do they fit it all in their schedule? Where do they come up with all that extra time? Luke 12:34. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Serve a church, open my home, teach a Bible study, let kids from the youth group come over. Who are you kidding? I've got my own life to live. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, alive, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we'd say that's fanatical, wouldn't we? Paul said it's a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is well, good, what is perfect. Spiritual gifts, what are they? I'll give you a definition. Spiritual talent. If we're supposed to invest it, it assumes we know what it is. Spiritual gifts are grace gifts, are God-given abilities that the Holy Spirit gives each believer for the purpose of building up, ministering to, and serving the church, the body of Christ. Their primary purpose is to edify others, not personal enrichment. Can I repeat it? Spiritual gifts, great gifts, grace gifts are given, are God-given abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each believer for the purpose of building up, ministering to, and serving the church, the body of Christ. Their primary purpose is to edify others, not personal enrichment. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think we've got these. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking of the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Remember, in Corinth, the early church came up in the midst of an awful lot of religious paganism. And Paul's taking two shots. First, he's saying your idols are dumb. They can't even talk. And then he's saying your priests babble on. If they're babbling on, cursing Christ, not only do you have dumb idols, you got stupid priests. They don't know what they're doing. He says you used to be in that situation. You interested in spiritual gifts? He says, let me explain it. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. For to one given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge according to that same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the effects of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to others the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributed to each one individually, just as He wills. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. For through the grace given to me, I say to each man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Just as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individual members of one another. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. I want you to look at verses 12 and 26. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 26, what's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, has a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? Edification. How many believers have been given spiritual gifts? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, read verse 7. Each one is given what? Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what purpose? Look at 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Folks, if you're sitting here thinking in your head, you know what? Hutch, very obvious, he's got some speaking gifts. Mark, he's got some mercy gifts. James Hansen, Greg Kappas, they got some teaching gifts. I don't have any gifts. I just don't feel like God can use me. Do you understand that's a lie? Do you understand that is not true? Do you understand that if you say, I don't have any gifts, you are calling God an illegitimate father because you're saying, you know what? You held out on me. I know more about how I should be than you know. And since you didn't make me just like Hutch, there's something wrong with the way you put me together. Since I can't sing like Stephen Newby, I am going to go to my grave despondent over the fact he can make anything sound good, and the only thing I sound good is in the shower when no one's listening. Life is not fair. That is a lie. That is childish. That is immature. That is a cop-out. And more important, it's calling God a liar. Each one, as he has received a special gift, who is not included if you are a believer and being gifted by God with spiritual talent? Each one has been given manifestation of the Spirit for the what? Common good. Who has been left out if you are in Christ? If you are not a Christian, you have not been given spiritual gifts. They're reserved. It's a click. You got to be in the body. It's qualified. Doesn't mean you can't have talent. But we qualify it, the adjective spiritual talent. Why have we been given spiritual gifts and talents? Turn to Ephesians 4. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Who again is responsible for giving gifts? Who's the he? Remember verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12? The Spirit gives gifts as He chooses. Remember verse 18? God has composed the body as He chose. Remember verse 24? God is the one who put together the way He chooses. When any brother or sister takes it upon themselves to lay their hands on your head and say, if you have the faith to name and claim gifts, I have the ability to dispense them to you. You got my permission to say, liar, liar, liar. When God makes you the fourth part of the Godhead, then I will bow down and let you give me gifts you think I should have. Until then, you are one of His servants. He has already said He would do the job. I have complete confidence He knows what He is doing, and I don't need you screwing it up, frankly. Do not be intimidated by people that think they know more about God's will for your life than He does. That is arrogance. And sooner or later, when the smoke clears, we'll figure it out. Why did he give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ. Why have you been gifted? Why has God given you a spiritual gift? So you can be involved in the work of service, in the building up of the body of Christ. Does that sound a little bit like 1 Corinthians 12:7? He has given each of us gifts. Why? For the common good. The common good of the body. How long, Carl? Verse 13, until we all attain the unity of faith. See, our faith in Jesus is supposed to be the glue that holds us together. I don't care what music Steve does on a Sunday morning. That's why he's got the job. I don't. I'm just glad to get to hear it. I don't care why Hutch preaches on Revelation instead of Romans. That's his job. I'm just glad to get to be a part of it. I'm not going to tell them how to do their job. God will hold them accountable for their jobs, just like he's going to hold me accountable for my jobs. Interesting, sometimes we're more interested in holding other people accountable for their jobs than we are doing our own jobs. I think God's got a problem with that. I know people have a problem with it if they're smart enough to see what's going on, but I think God is up there going, what are you doing, Carl? You take care of your affairs. I'll take care of theirs. I'm the one that died for them, not you. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Who is your litmus test for maturity? Who is your standard for deciding whether or not you walk with God? Well, compared to Bert Farkelson, I'm doing real well. That's great. Bert's been saved 2 days. You've been hanging in there 20 years. I'm glad you're striding right out there, Carl. See, as long as Christ is the measure for maturity, there's always room for us to grow. Amen. Or another way of saying it is when my attitude is, you know, I'm going to skip church today. You know, I'm going to give those other poor Christian specimens a chance to catch up with me. I mean, I know so much more than they do. Maybe if I start skipping my Bible, maybe we'll even the floor a little bit, give them half a chance. No, you're a moron. The measure is Christ. And as long as the standard is perfection, then even if you believe you are Gabriel's twin, there is still room to grow. As a result, what's the result? Verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be what? Children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You mean I'm supposed to grow? Now, I don't mean this to sound cruel, because there could be some situations where there have been some tragic stories behind, and I'm not meaning to step on that. But I'm going to tell you something. My boy is very proud of the fact now at 15 he calls me Shorty. I just always tell him I feed him better than my dad fed me. See, so still got to get up. But you know what? If he was 15 years old and he was still 20 and a half inches and 7 pounds 14 ounces, I would say, we got a problem. See, I want him growing. I'm glad he went past mom. I'm glad he went past dad. Now, he says he's going to make it to 6'8 and be Grant Williams. But I go, but I hope not, man. I don't want to be buying shoes for you that are size 22, you know, whatever. Go, what am I saying? We consider growth normal physically. We expect to grow physically, sometimes too much. It's okay, Dave. It's true, and I know it, you know. Although I'm doing something about it. Why should we not expect spiritually that it should be considered normal to grow? Paul did. He said the result of unity and the result of Christ being the measure and standard is that we are no longer children. We are no longer victims to spiritual fraud. Send me your $1,000 And I will pray, God will find you a job, heal your hemorrhoids, raise the dead. All you got to do is put your hand on the TV and I will take care of you. Folks, if you're sending your money into that, you deserve to be losing your money. We're supposed to read our Bibles and figure out God does not want us being a liability because He expects us to grow. 15. Speaking the truth in love. Man, I put the scripture on that sucker, beat him to death. You see that boy? Boy was down there begging and going, please, please, stop. What's my motivation for speaking the word? What's it supposed to be? It don't all have to be, let's hold hands, share precious verses, and pretend like everything's right if it's wrong. But on the other hand, when I use scripture to just be downright mean, that's not biblical. When I show you how much scripture I know by humiliating you purposely, oh, what a man of God. What a woman of God. She's been through Navigators 2:7. She has memorized 5,000 verses, and she can just humiliate anybody in an instant. I don't want to face God with that kind of reputation. He gives me His Word, so I learn to speak the truth motivated by love. Not as a child, as an adult. Not one who is stuck forever on milk, but one who is determined to grow. Not one who uses other people as a litmus test for maturity, but God Almighty. Not one who says, I am God's gift to the earth, so you take care of me. I've been equipped for the work of service to be a part of building up the body of Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about His church. It's not about my convenience. It's about your convenience. That's biblical. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as if it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength that God supplies. Why? So I can say, man, I hope someday I can speak like him. Boy, I hope someday I can serve like that person. So that in all these things, God be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And you know the word amen means what? Truly, truly. It's like, this is true. Are we really commanded, question, to invest spiritual gifts? Read verse 10 again in 1 Peter chapter 4. As each one has received a spiritual gift, what? What does that sound like it means? What's implied there? Let's study it. Let's evaluate it. Let's get 15 books so we can answer every question on it. And then after we get to 15, we better go find number 16 because somebody else. And you know, once I finally get everything figured out, then maybe I'll actually let God start using me. Yeah, Michael just said, too late. What if God calls you home and says, you fool, I'm requiring your life tonight. What do you do with what I gave you? What is God's standard for evaluating our investment service? I love this verse. It gives me hope to always keep going on. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, what is required of a steward? They be found charismatic. They be found flashy. They be found clever. They be found creative. They be found popular. What does God say His standard for His stewards is regarding how we invest the spiritual talent He has given us? It is required that we be found what?
Trustworthy.
Trustworthy or faithful. Does that say anything about your evaluation of my service? Who's the one doing the evaluating? You know how many times I've had ladies say to me, and this is sad, now I'm going to be political on this one, but I think it's sad. I feel like I'm wasting my life. I'm just raising kids. And you know who gives me the hardest time, Carl? What's the answer I get? Almost every time. Men or women? Who gives women the harder time? It's women. Girl, why are you wasting your time with those kids? Why are you going to let people interfere with your life? I don't think there's a better investment on the face of the earth.
Amen.
I'll guarantee you this. If I got a string of people that say, you know what, Carl Payne invested in my life and God's using me. If my kid says, I hate God, I hate the church, I don't want anything to do with walking with God. You were married to that church, not our mother. I lost. There's only one thing lasts forever. People. You build a great business, God love you. But don't forget people. You a star athlete, be good at what you do. God bless you. But don't forget people.
Amen.
You got lots of toys. Let people play with all the toys. God bless you. But don't forget, God's premium is on people, not toys. Toys burn. Jesus says, you don't want your treasure where the moth eats it and the rust destroys it. What are the eternal consequences for investing? Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Read verses 10 to 15. This is unbelievable. I'm close to being on time. This is great. Any of you that think that can't happen, Steve, I want a chorus of, I believe in miracles. Of course, I'm not done yet, so I suppose I could still mess it up, you know. But, all right. The consequences. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building on it. Let each man, how many? Be careful how he builds on it. No one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is what? How many foundations for relationship with God? That's what it says. Now. Don't you know how narrow that sounds? Yep. Issue isn't narrow, issue is right. Remember my illustration last time? Lots of antibiotics to choose from. Go ahead, Robert, pick one. What a kind and compassionate pharmacist. He's going to let me pick anything I want. I want the one that works, folks. If there's only one that works, I'm not going to call you a bigot. I'm going to call you brilliant. Thank you. I'm tired of hurting. And yet when it comes to Christianity, all of a sudden, if there is one foundation, one mediator between God and man, that just can't be true. Why? Well, because he says there's just one. I'd be glad there isn't none.
Amen.
Let each man be careful how he builds upon it. No man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds upon, and the if means you are, you're in process. He will build upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Whose work is going to be tested before the bema seat Christ the God? Each man's. Does that include you? Does that include me? What does your business have to do with my business? Am I going to be given an account for you, or are you going to be given an account for me? Well, as a pastor, I will be given an account. So that's skewed a little bit. But the basic idea is each one will give an account for what he or she has done on that day. References, Bema Seat, Judgment of Christ. You want a good verse on that? And I don't have this one for you. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11. We will give an account for every deed we do in our body, whether good or bad. Or go to 1 Corinthians 4, 4 and 5. Allow judgment to be left to God, who will judge the very motives of our heart on that day. Or go to Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Don't you know by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. We will give an account for every word we speak. That's all talking about that day. And it says the Bema Seat judgment of Christ is going to examine it all. What's he going to find out? If any man's work, which built upon it, what's the it? It's the foundation in Christ. It's taking what I was given and how I invested it for myself or for him. My kingdom or his kingdom? My glory or his glory? See, I'm real committed to discipleship. Some of y'all know that. I'm real committed to the idea that if I can do it, you can do it. I'm real committed to the proposition that we ought to be equipping people to do ministry. Not setting people up for failure, making them feel like if they are not... I don't want you hooked to me with an umbilical cord. If you're hooked to me with an umbilical cord, I didn't do my job. Amen. I got several calls this week. Interesting calls. They were fun. I got a call from Michael England. He said, we're moving to Montana. I hope it's okay to use his name. I'm going to do it. He says, can you send me some of those discipleship books? You took me through it. Now, I've been given permission at my new church to take our adults through stuff, and I want to take them through the same stuff you took me through. Do you think I was excited about that? Same week, one day earlier, Michael Johnson comes into my office and says, I need some of those change books. Got some discipleship stuff to take care of. Yesterday, I spoke in a park. I don't know if Matt's here or not. I had nothing to do with this. Matt Wimmer's been through some discipleship stuff. He got a hold of a bunch of his business partners. He told me I led two friends to Christ. This wasn't yesterday, this was earlier. He said, I just went through two P's and two R's, just like we talked about, and they said, yes, I want to become a Christian. He calls me and yesterday, he says, would you show up and speak to a group of people I got together over at the park? I had no idea what it was about. I figured there'd be, you know, a little picnic around a table, you know, and a couple of people. I'm going, yeah, you know, I need to. And I've invested in him. He's a faithful brother. I walked over there and he goes, well, we've got 100 chairs set out. 80% of the people there don't know Jesus, so just go at it, okay? Then you know what he said to me? He said, make them think, because after you're done, I want to follow up on what you say with them one-on-one. Is that a brother who has been equipped to give away what he's been given? Do I want him? Yeah. I don't want him hung on me. I don't know those people he had in the park. God's got work for him to do. But he's got a job for you to do too. You are supposed to be equipping someone. You are supposed to be pouring what God has given you into someone else. And if you're not doing that, you are disobedient. Amen. If you are not doing that right now, why? I don't know enough, then learn. I don't know as much as Stephen. You're not accountable for Stephen, you're accountable for you. I got a letter about 10 days ago. Brother that has been taking 18 people through discipleship in North Carolina. I sent him a note to congratulate him for the newest addition in their family. He sent me a note back, said, Dear Daddy, and then finished the note. Now, big guys don't get choked up very often over very much stuff, you know, but I'm going to tell you, this was a kid so lost in Roman Catholicism. This was a kid who was so into do's and don'ts and hopes and things you have to step through. And religion is a job. It is not a joy. And this whole thing about relationship is something I do not understand at all. And that brother is now giving his life and giving his life and giving his life. And what he was saying in a nice way to me is, I understand. It started 9 years ago, Dad. Who's calling you Dad? And who's calling you Mom, spiritually speaking? I'm 16 years old. Plenty of time. I'm 26 years old. Plenty of time. Well, later, how do you know later's ever coming? Two responses. Any man's work which he built upon it remains, he shall receive what? What's the text say? Or do we take it down? A reward. If any man's work is burned up, oh well, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. No big deal compared to everybody else. I'm still looking good because remember back in sixth grade, I was the champion soul winner for our Awana program. I mean, I know God's impressed. Obstacles. What are some of the obstacles we face to investing our spiritual talent? Now, this is not exclusive. Just ones. I'm afraid. I don't know how to do it. What's Romans 8:31 say? Don't look them up. What's Romans 8:31 say? If God is for you, what? 1 John 4:18 and 19. What's it say? Perfect love casts out what? Well, you don't understand. I'm afraid. I say, you don't understand who your God is. Your God is too small. I'm just too busy. Someday, we already had Matthew 6:33. Seek first what? Everything else, and then when time and convenience finally permit it, go ahead and do the religion thing. It's good for the kids to see it, you know? Want those kids to get some moral grounding somewhere. So by golly, Henry, if we're not going to church, our kids probably won't either, you know? So I guess now that everything that's important has been taken care of in life, you know, let's go ahead and check out church. Sounds a little bit like Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, doesn't it? My guess is if his opinion was that was a fool 2,000 years ago, that probably hadn't changed much today. I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I want to encourage you. We got some small groups going to be starting in September. We're going to start small. They are going to be lean. They are going to be mean. They're going to be good. They're going to be training centers. I put some little notes in the messenger or whatever the name of that thing is. It goes out each month. I'm sorry. Don't know the name. I forget the name of it. But at any rate, I say they're going to be safe harbors for whoever printed that up. I just killed them. Sorry. I don't remember the name of it. Whatever that thing is, it comes out in the month. Right? I put an article last month, got another one this month. And you know what? You don't read them either from the looks on your face. All that work we put in typing these things out, and people go, what? You guys send stuff out to the house? I didn't know that. See, that's just like, I'll get to it when I get there, right? Mark says, move on. One of the things we're going to be doing in small groups, helping people identify spiritual gifts. Why? Because we want you investing your life somewhere. So it's our responsibility to make sure you're comfortable doing that. I know John Peterson has talked with me about some classes, some short little electives, identifying spiritual gifts. We can do that. Again, if you go, I don't know where I fit in, then take the initiative to find out. Amen. It's not hard to find out. We can create venues, we can create forums. All we can't do is drag you there. If I got to drag you to my small group, I don't want you in my small group. Doesn't that sound hard?
Amen.
If you're going to show up every other meeting, don't even show up. Save the chair for somebody that says, you know what, I look forward to that time, and unless we are on vacation or I am sick, I will be there. If it's, I will bless you with my presence once in a while, I would rather keep the chairs open for somebody who wants to be there. That's what I think. And since I guess I'm now small group czar, I hope that we can make all the small group leaders think the same way. I want you understanding that's a privilege. It will be worth your time. You just help us pray to get the right leaders in process. I want the day when everybody in this room who wants to be in a small group can be in one. Right now, we're not there. But it ain't going to happen by saying you all come and we'll throw anybody in the group and say, good luck. That doesn't work that way. Stephen, if you put a choir together and throw them up there and say, good luck. Boy, that's some music I want to hear, isn't it? Yeah. I'm disqualified. Hey, I've been disciplined by the church. My life is forever dirt. My name is forever dirt. There is no hope because there is no freedom after failure. That's right, huh? Only if you want it to be so. You don't know what I was involved in, then you don't know my Savior. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from how much of my unrighteousness? Unless it's adultery. Unless it's premarital sex. Unless it's embezzling money. I mean, I don't know what it is. You know the people that don't forgive? people have a hard time loving. Because people that have been forgiven much, love much. And people who think they do not have to forgive are typically people that, I am Gabriel's twin. I go, the floor hurts when you hit it. Your time is coming. I may look foolish. What's that? That's pride, folks. I'm afraid to stick my neck out because I might not look good. Then you go ahead and let God use you in anything you're willing to allow Him to use you. Don't worry about His will. It's my will. I've been put in situations I wasn't comfortable with. You know what I learned from it? God is bigger in my circumstances. It's a good lesson to learn. I've already done my time. Let somebody else do it. See, in this church, I'm old, which is hilarious. Some of the churches, I'd still be a kid that I've served in before. I have my teeth. You know how many times the folks I've heard say to me, Carl, I've done my time. Let those others take care of things now. When did God tell you to go on vacation? When did God say, I once held you responsible for your spiritual talent, but no more? It's okay. You got a free ride. Gabriel, just keep putting air in his lungs. Why, Lord? I don't know. Just what the heck? You know, just let him run. Just let him run for. I don't believe that's what my God is about. His plan, His will, His purpose. Question: how are you investing your spiritual gifts and talents? I read a couple of paragraphs and I'm done. Small groups are an excellent place to identify spiritual gifts, provide a wonderful opportunity to exercise them in ministry service. You watch, you hear gifted individuals use their spiritual gifts every Sunday morning. But Hutch is not the only gifted speaker in this church. Greg Kappas and James Hansen are not the only gifted teachers in this church. Mark Webster is not the only believer with a gift of mercy. Bill Mays is not the only believer to Antioch with administrative abilities. Cheryl Johnson, Sharon Barm are not the only people gifted to work with children. Scott, Joey, Mitch are not the only men capable of working with our young people. If you are investing your spiritual talent in others, where are you doing it and when? If God called you home tonight, would there be anyone to stand in your place? Discipled and ready to serve in your place, or would your life and your ministry die with you? If you are not investing your spiritual talent in others as a work of service for the building up of the body of Christ, right now, why? Lots of things in life are important. And the further we live or walk away from Christ, the more important things seem to be. What is going to be more important than one day hearing God say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Amen. Key the song for me, would you?